Human behavior follows predictable patterns. The fact that Baasha did not tear down the high places, did not destroy the golden calf, should not surprise us. We are all fallen creatures. We are all, if we are left to our own devices, we're going to continue to follow destructive patterns. If it wasn't for the grace of Jesus Christ and the fact he came and he died for us, we would all be lost. Praise be to God. He said, Christ, we have hope. Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings chapter 15. We're going to be in starting with verse 33. This phrase, the sword that made a king and destroyed him, is actually very true. The very thing that brings you into prominence as a king or as a ruler, as a leader, is the very thing that can destroy you. In the business world, it's very common that you have somebody who's a very strong personality and they rise quickly through the ranks. And unfortunately, many times it's that strong personality that becomes their downfall. It causes them to treat people in a way they shouldn't. And this isn't just ancient wisdom. It's a very haunting reality that's played out in the blood-soaked corridors of the Israel's palaces over the almost 2,900 years ago. And it's very true today. We're going to meet a man today who rose from complete obscurity. Nobody knew who he was. We don't really hear anything about him until this point. And he was the hand of God. He executed judgment with very ruthless precision. Yet became the very target of that very same judgment that he was vetting out himself. I want you to picture this. You're a military captain in ancient Israel. You're watching your king make some very terrible decisions. He's tearing the nation apart with his decisions. And you know the prophecies. You've heard God's judgment, the word of his judgment, being pronounced over the royal family. You know their days are numbered. And then in a moment, everything changes. You find that it's your hand that has the sword in it, and it's your sword that is being thrust into the king. You are the hand of God. This is what happened at Gibbethon. Baasha, the son of Ahijah, was a captain in the Israeli military. He was lifted from the dust. He was nobody. He was from a nobody tribe. He wasn't from Judah. He wasn't from Benjamin. He wasn't a Levite. He wasn't from Reuben. In one moment, he went from being a nobody to being the king, a somebody. From taking orders to giving orders, from serving the king to being the king who was being served. So as we open this tale in 1 Kings 15, Baasha's story will confront us with three very important questions. How is it possible that someone who executes the very judgment of God yet remains blind to the very fact that he needs to repent himself of the very thing that he is vetting out judgment for? And why is it that we very often, so often, repeat the very same sins over and over and over again? And what's it going to take? What does it take to break that cycle of sin in our lives? This very same cycle that trapped Baasha and very much threatens to trap us today. So let's go 1 Kings chapter 15, starting with verse 33. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah. Again, remember, as we jump back and forth between the two kingdoms, they're going to gauge the timeline upon who was king and what year it was in for the other kingdom. So how we're in the northern kingdom, so now it's talking about in the third year of Asa, king of Judah. Baasha, the son of Ahijah, began to reign over all of Israel at Tirzah, and he reigned 24 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin, which he made Israel to sin. See, what is amazing about Baasha's story is that God lifted him. It was God who did. Remember, God is the one who puts kings in place. We think we elect our presidents. Understand, it's God who puts him there. God lifted up Baasha from a very obscure place, from the tribe of Naphtali. He was an obscure military commander. He wasn't the head of the captains. He was just a captain. I'm sorry, he was the tribe of Issachar. Not Naphtali, it was Issachar. And God uses him to vet out judgment on the family of Jeroboam, which was prophesied to happen. See, Baasha was not born into royalty. There was no way possible for him to inherit the throne. His tribe just was not at that level, had no claim to the throne of Israel. And yet God in his sovereignty, what does he do? He takes this very unlikely candidate, uses him to vet out judgment on Jeroboam for all of the sins. And we're going to talk about his sins, Jeroboam's, because Baasha repeats them. And he uses him to fulfill God's will. And this is a very tragic irony in this story that defines Baasha's entire reign. This very man who had firsthand experience, number one, knowing that God's judgment was being vetted out by him on the sins of Jeroboam. This man who witnessed it, witnessed the consequences of Jeroboam and Nadab's, which is Jeroboam's son's sins. This man who personally executed this judgment on this very evil dynasty would one day himself walk in the way of Jeroboam. How sad is that? It's no different than somebody who grows up in an alcoholic family and then turns to alcohol themselves and suffers greatly. It's a very sad story. We repeat the sins of our fathers. We're not held responsible for the sins of our fathers. But if we repeat the same sins, we are. The instrument of God's judgment becomes God's next target. Paul shares this principle in Romans 2. It's a very deadly trap that we have here. He says in Romans 2, verses 1 to 3, he says, "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things." We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. You're sinning. You know that God is going to judgment. And you judge other people, and yet you're doing the exact same thing. You have no excuse. "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God?" See, Bashal was the living proof of this. This hadn't even been written yet. Paul was much later than Bashal. But this living proof of the spiritual law, the very judgment that you and I use to condemn others, can very easily fall upon ourselves. And yes, I know, Scripture says, do not judge. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says, do not judge, lest you be judged. Meaning, don't judge someone for something that you're guilty of yourself. That's being a hypocrite, basically. And a liar. What makes what Paul says here in Romans 2 so devastating is that it reveals how witnessing God's judgment up close does not make us immune and can actually breed spiritual pride. Well, Bashal was probably thinking, I was the hand of God. I'm the one who vetted out justice on this man. I'm above all of this. But in reality, he's going to walk in the same sins that Jeroboam did. Instead of breeding humble repentance, when we are part of God's judgment and when we are so close to God's judgment, it's very easy for us to forget and have spiritual pride. I think that's one of the reasons why we've seen in the past 15 years or so, a huge rash of pastors failing, falling, thinking that they are above it, thinking that they can do whatever they want in their private lives and still preach and think they're above judgment. Scripture says your sins will find you out. It happens. So what were these sins? What was the way of Jeroboam? Remember, Jeroboam was the one who took over the northern kingdoms, the 10 tribes of the north. And then his son, Nadab, was the one who actually reigned after him. So what did they do? Well, Jeroboam's rebellion against God was, it built a very destructive pattern. Because remember, Jeroboam was the first king of the northern tribes. It became a blueprint that's going to plague Israel for centuries. And Jeroboam's spiritual compromise was rooted in three things. It was rooted in political fear. He was afraid that if the people returned to Jerusalem to worship, that their hearts would turn back to King Rehoboam. That they would go back to the line of David and that he would lose his kingdom. And this political anxiety, it drove him to create alternative worship practices. He set up cattle, set up golden calves in two places, trying to keep the people here and keep them distracted. We do it to our leaders do the same thing today. They go after their political opponents illegally. It's been happening for a long time. We think that, it's funny, if you got to be a student of history to understand this, but you must understand that the rhetoric that goes on today in our political realm, that's nothing. Did you know, if you go back in history, you go back to when John Adams and Thomas Jefferson were running against each other, and you start looking in the newspapers that were printed during that time and the stories, well, you know that Thomas Jefferson is sleeping with his slaves. They printed some terrible things. And guess who printed it? John Adams. And they were friends. And Thomas Jefferson would print things about John Adams that weren't true. Political fear makes us do things we shouldn't do. And that's what happened to Jeroboam. And then he had religious compromise, setting up this golden calf system. He placed two golden calves in Bethel and Dan to make it easier for people to worship. Wouldn't it just be easier for people to worship? That's kind of like what we did back in 2020. Well, we're going to shut down the churches. You can just worship at home. We'll video feed it to you. You could do worship in your pajamas. We made it easy. And believe me, it hurt the churches. A lot of people did not come back. I think even if we told them they could wear their pajamas, they still probably would not have come back. If we put couches here instead of pews, they probably still wouldn't have come back. Because we are people of convenience. We don't want to be inconvenienced. Unfortunately, in this world, you will have tribulation. You're going to be inconvenienced in this world. Get used to it. Embrace it. The third thing that kind of prompted him to do this was spiritual deception. That's when he corrupted the priesthood and the festivals. He created replacements for the religious system that God had created. And Baasha, even though he saw the damage that this was causing, even though he saw the dangers that were there, he chose, Nadab, after he killed Nadab, which is Jeroboam's son, he didn't eliminate these things. What did he do? He just kept doing them. I'll be honest with you, that's what we do today too in our political system. We know there's so much corruption going on in our political system today, but a new organization, new group comes in, what do? They leave it alone. They let it ride. Why? Because it's just easier. Baasha did not change. So God sends a prophet to Baasha. Here's what we see. This is in 1 Kings 16. And the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, "Since I exalted you out of the dust and made you leader over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel to sin, provoking me to anger with their sins, behold, I will utterly sweep away Baasha and his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." The very thing that Baasha does, the very judgment he vets out on Jeroboam's family and Nadab, is the very thing that he now is going to happen to his own family. Anyone belonging to Baasha who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat. And anyone who dies in the field, the birds of the heavens shall eat. They won't even be buried. The animals will eat them. Now the rest of the acts of Baasha and what he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Baasha slept with his fathers and was buried at Tirzah. And Elah, his son, reigned in his place. Moreover, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha and his house, both because of all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of his hands and being like the house of Jeroboam, and also because he destroyed it. We get some very interesting insight into what happened here in Ecclesiastes. This is what Ecclesiastes 3:15 says. It says, "That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away." Now I know that seems kind of, wait, what was is, and what is going to be, and God seeks what's driven away. What does this mean? We see very these truths in this. That which is, it's past events continue to impact the present. In our lives, something that happened to us in the past continues to impact us. It does. We can deny it all we want. That's why raising our children is in the way of the Lord is so important. You're either going to instill into your children, and it doesn't mean they can't wander away when they become adults, because they can. I'm not a fool to think that my kids are not going to have moments of doubt and moments of strife in their faith. It's going to happen. But if you plant within them that seed, that strong seed of the gospel, it's going to affect them later. So that which was is going to be. Past events are going to impact us. Jeroboam's sin pattern did not end when he died. It didn't just go away. It continued. It continued in his son, Nadab. And when Nadab was killed, it didn't die. It continued in the people of Israel because Baasha didn't change anything. Now that which has already been, this reinforces the idea that human behavior follows predictable patterns. We know that Satan cannot, he cannot hear our thoughts. Now he can hear what we say, and he's not everywhere at one time, understand, but he has agents that are all over the place. He can't hear our thoughts. But so how does he know what's going to tempt us? Why? Because we're human. And believe me, we are the same today as we were thousands of years ago. Humanity is no different. We don't learn lessons. You would think after all this time. You think about it. You look at the Old Testament. You look at the flood, before the flood, and things are happening, and it gets so bad in a very short period of time relative to the amount of history that we have. It doesn't take long. God wipes it out. It doesn't take long again for it to start going bad. And it's been progressively worse all the time. Human behavior follows predictable patterns. The fact that Baasha did not tear down the high places, did not destroy the golden calf, should not surprise us. We are all fallen creatures. We are all, if we are left to our own devices, we're going to continue to follow destructive patterns. If it wasn't for the grace of Jesus Christ and the fact he came and he died for us, we would all be lost. But praise be to God. He sent Christ. We have hope. Left to ourselves, we're a lost cause. And what this about this thing that God seeks what has been driven away? Understand, our sins separate us from God. So our sins are forgiven, so we will not be separated from God. But understand, Scripture says, man will give account for everything he says. We are going to be held accountable for the lessons from history. Are we going to learn from it? Those that don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. We repeat sins all the time. We have to learn from the mistakes of the past and not repeat them. It's one of the reasons, I've read the verse where it says that the reason why we have these stories, the reason why we have the Old Testament is what? To learn from their mistakes. We must learn from it. And that's 1 Corinthians 10. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. None of us are immune from falling. None of us are so strong that we won't fall for temptation. Here's something that might surprise you. The more we see God's judgment up close, the less shocking it can become. The more you see violence on TV, violence in video games, and violence at the movies, the more you see, I'm sorry, I just thought of something funny. It's okay. The more you see that, the more you get immune to it. Then the next thing doesn't bother you. As we were talking to kids last night, and there's a song, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. The Father up above is looking down with love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." It matters. It matters. What happens when we are close to the judgment of God, when we see these bad things happening, it makes us less shocked. And that's exactly what happened to Baasha. You would think that watching the royal family be destroyed at his own hand, seeing that, it would have scared the living daylights out of him. I was going to say the bejesus out of him. That's something that's, I don't want to say that right now. It would scare the living daylights out of him. He would make him want to not follow in the same path. But what does he do? He follows in the same path. You would think he'd be extra careful about his choices. But he got used to seeing the divine judgment. It's kind of like when you're living near train tracks. When I was a kid, we'd go back to see my grandparents in West Virginia. Okay, you've got to understand, you know, if this was my grandparents' house was right here, the railroad track was that pew right there. That's how close it was. And on the other side, probably from here to the wall, was the Monongahela River. Big river. Not these rivers here, those are creeks compared to the Monongahela. But every night, a train would come through. And they'd blow their horn. Why? Because there was a crossing right there that my grandparents' place, so they'd blow the horn. But we would, the first night, I'd hear it. Second night, I'd never hear the train. Why? Because I got used to the train. See, that's the thing. We get used to these things. Bashar became so familiar with God's wrath that it stopped alarming him. He'd seen it all before. So when he began to make the same mistakes, the warning bells of his heart were not going off, telling him, you need to stop. It's like, oh, well, you know, I got away with this. I can get away with that too. That's why I've said before, I wish there were times when I've done something wrong that God would just reach down and around the back of my head. Oh, okay. But see, we're going to be held accountable for the lessons that we're supposed to be learning. Bashar thought he was different. He thought he was better than Jeroboam. I mean, God chose him to carry out judgment, right? When we're pointing out someone else's sins, it's very easy for us to turn a blind eye to our very own sins. It's the whole thing. You know, if I point at Ross, look, one finger is pointing at him. How many fingers are pointing back at me? Three. Unless you know you're doing something weird like Adam and they're back there trying to figure out some way to figure out a way out of that one. Can't. Can't fit. If you're pointing, you're going to hear. You can't turn a blind eye to your own sin. And this is where Bashar's story gets extremely practical for us. When he took over as king, he inherited all of Jeroboam's corrupt religious system, the fake worship centers, the calf, the golden calf, the priests who were not supposed to be priests, the festivals, the whole thing. Now, the right thing to do would be to tear everything down. You know, basically kill all the priests because they've been tainted. Melt down the golden calves, tear down the high places, and start all over again. But why do that when the system is already working? I mean, the people are used to it. Why not just keep it? It's fine. It kept the kingdom unified. It was doing what it was intended to do, keeping them from turning back to David's line. And what would it do to the people if you did that? What if you took away what they thought was what was holding them together? You'd have unrest. So instead of doing the hard work of reform, what did he do? He just kept it running because it was easier and more politically convenient to do so. And see, that's how sin breaks into our institutions. That's how sin breaks into our families. That's how sin breaks into our churches. We inherit broken systems, and instead of going through and paying the painful process of changing them completely, we just maintain them. We maintain them because they serve our immediate purpose. And before we know it, we're not just tolerating sin. We're depending on it. And what makes this story so tragic is that the same sword that gave him power by executing God's judgment eventually became the very weapon that destroys his own family. He went from being God's instrument to being the target. Familiarity with God's judgment can be a very dangerous place to be if we are ignorant of it. More dangerous than ignorance, believe me. Maybe even more so. The closer we get to divine justice, the more humble we need to become. The closer we get to God, the more humble we need to be. Why? Because God is so much greater. I get this feeling in our world today, we're getting too familiar. You know, Jesus is my boyfriend. That's not mine, but that's the feeling. That's the message that we're, he's your best friend. Yes, he can be, and he should be, but you must understand, he is also a powerful and angry and jealous God. You cannot eliminate these things from the Old Testament. You can't ignore the Old Testament and only go to the New Testament and say, well, gee, it's all about love. Sometimes love means punishment. My kids don't always understand that, and I don't always like it. But sometimes it is. How do we break this cycle? Every human king in the history of Israel failed to break the destructive cycle of sin and judgment. We today struggle with the cycle of sin and judgment. Jesus, though, entered into human history as the ultimate pattern breaker. He entered history and breaks the pattern, accomplishing what no earthly ruler could do. He breaks the cycle by bearing the judgment that you and I deserve. Lewis says in Galatians 3:13, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who's hanged on a tree. The Hebrew word for curse here points to divine judgment, separation from God. When Jesus hung on the cross, he literally became the cursed one. He took all of our sins upon him, feeling the full weight of our sin, but even more so, feeling the full weight of God's wrath upon him. I don't think we fully comprehend that. We get close. If you've watched The Passion of the Christ, it's pretty brutal. It's a good representation of what happened. But beyond bearing the judgment, Jesus took our place entirely. It says in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Jesus did not just sympathize with us. He didn't just feel sorry for our condition. He became our substitute, dying the death that you and I deserve. And this is what makes Jesus different from every other earthly king. This is what makes him better than Baasha, makes him better than David, better than Solomon, better than any king. Christ replaced sinful humanity with his own perfect righteousness. Jesus satisfies the justice of God. This very commonly known and famous verse on Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. This is complete satisfaction of God's justice. Fully met. Breaking the cycle that has trapped Bashar and traps us today in this cycle of sin. The gospel, but it's not the only thing it does. It doesn't just break that cycle. And it doesn't just fulfill the judgment of God. What it does, it gives us a new reality. It tears down those high places. It melts all of those golden calves. It disposes of all those priests, eliminates all the festivals, and gives us a new reality when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. See, this new covenant we have in Christ, that new covenant that we celebrate and that we remember when we take communion, it addresses this root problem that caused Bashar to repeat the very sins of Jeroboam. It makes us a new creation. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. Unlike Bashar, who fundamentally did change nothing, despite the fact that he witnessed the judgment of God, the followers of Jesus, we've witnessed the judgment of God by seeing Jesus on the cross. But now, because of that, we have a completely new nature. The old sin nature that drives this cycle of sin has been crucified with Christ. And what emerges from that is a new version of our old self. Reformed. Changed. Like it was supposed to be. It takes us back to Eden. Before the fall. We have new desires, new purposes, new power. And we have this promise in Romans 6:14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Sin has no power. Satan's going to lie to you and tell you that sin has power over you. He is a liar, the father of lies. Sin has no power over you unless you let it. Because under the old covenant, sin had all ultimate authority, absolute authority over human beings. But God's grace changes that. The law could only reveal your sin. That's all the law does. It just reveals what sin is. It doesn't save. It pronounces judgment, but it doesn't save. See, even though Bashar saw the consequences of the sin of Jeroboam and Nadab, he was powerless to break free from that pattern. But see, you and I, we have access to the divine grace of Jesus Christ that gives us the power to transform us. See, grace is not just about forgiveness. It's about the ability to live a reformed new life. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. We can see this transforming power in the Holy Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus, and the law of sin and death. It was the law of sin and death that trapped Bashar in that cycle, leading him to sin more and more. Ultimately, that ended in the judgment and in the death of him and his family. But the law of the Spirit infuses us with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that enables us to break free from this cycle of sin. So Bashar's story serves both as a warning and a hope. The warning's clear. Just because you're close to God's judgment does not guarantee that you're immune from it. But the hope is greater that through Christ, we can break free from the cycles of sin that have trapped our previous generations. But see, the question is, will we? Are we going to be like Bashar? Are we going to continue this pattern? Are we going to repeat the sins we've seen and judged others in others? Or are we going to allow the gospel to transform us, to change us? It is a choice. Every single sermon I'm going to do in this series is about choice. Are you going to choose to follow the ways of sin? Or are you going to choose to follow the ways of God? Well, I can't. Yes, you can. You're choosing not to. But you can't do it alone. You need the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform you, to change you. So where in your life are you vulnerable to repeating the sins? And how are you going to apply the gospel to break that cycle? Because that's what it takes. You cannot do it alone. You need Jesus, and you need others around you, praying for you, walking with you, in order to break that cycle. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Father, for the fact that we cannot break this cycle. We throw sin out of our house and the next moment we look and he's on the front doorstep. And then all of a sudden, he's not just on the front doorstep, it's in our kitchen. And we're entertaining him. Father, we need the gospel. We need you, Jesus, to come and lock that door and keep that sin out of our lives. We need you to help us break the cycle. We praise you, Father, that you gave us the hope that we did not have on our own, but the hope that we have in Christ. Help us, Father, to walk in the light, to move away from the darkness. Help us to be knowledgeable of the schemes of the evil one, the lies he's going to tell us. And believe me, Lord, the minute that we put our foot down and say no more, it'll be the time that his attacks will become even greater. That's why we know that this battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the evil one, the principalities, the darkness that's in the spiritual realm. And we can only fight that by putting on your armor. Gospel of Jesus Christ, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit. Help us to do that, Father, daily. Help us to walk with you. Don't allow us, Father, to become so familiar with judgment that we end up being judged by the very thing that we are judging. Help us. We are weak. We need you. Lord, we have hope. We have the promise of being a new creation. The old is gone. The new is come. Help us to live in that daily. I pray this in your name.